Well, it is, it's all about Christ. It's all about Him. He's the one who gets the glory, and He's the one we want to talk about tonight. So I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and we're going to take a few minutes and look at something. I was going to say this is a dangerous church because in the old church you used to have a clock right there that Steve set 10 minutes fast. It meant nothing to him. He still went late anyway, but he set it 10 minutes fast. But you have it built into here. Only I know what time it is. Mark chapter 4, we're going to look at some wonderful things about the Lord Jesus that He wants us to know. And I just thought this passage could be summarized by a title called Thankful for Rest in the Storms. It's so good to rest sometimes, and the best time to be able to rest is during trials and storms. If the only time we can rest is when things are going well, you will not get much rest in this life. So we're going to see how the Lord enables us to rest in trials and storms. So we're going to read it, and then we'll ask Him to help us. So let's read this together, Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. On that day, when evening came, He said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." He's referring to the Sea of Galilee. Leaving the crowd, they took Him along with Him in the boat, just as He was, and other boats were with Him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus Himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush! Be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And He said to them, "Why are you afraid?" Almost, you could just hear it in His voice. Why were you ever afraid? Why were you afraid in the storm? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this? That even the wind and sea obey Him." Father, I pray that You would take these words and You have revealed to us. Jesus, You are love this people. You love us so much that You would record these words so that we would be encouraged in our walk with You. So I pray that You would do Your work of encouraging each heart that's here, causing us to see that You're enough, and bringing everybody here that doesn't know You into the joy of knowing that. And we'll thank You for it, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen. You know, sleep is important. The older I get, the less I get. And they know all these things about sleep deprivation. You become tired, moody, mentally sluggish. It affects work. You become lethargic. It affects everything in life if you're not resting enough. It's essential. And, of course, some people, they're spending billions of dollars to be able to sleep. Some people can only sleep under certain precise circumstances. I was on a mission trip recently, and the guy that was with me, I go, "What's that sound?" And he had a white noise machine in his room. Just, I said, "You want a pacifier? I mean, the only..." Now, please don't be insulted if you have a noise machine, okay? I'd always talk like that. The only people I've known with noise machines are usually babies, but now adults use them, so I've dug a hole and I'm going to leave it there. I'm out of it now. Now, they have to have everything just right. I brought a certain pillow with me all the way to India. I just got back from India. Some people have to sleep in their own bed. They have to have it perfectly black. Can't have any noise at all. So they have precise conditions in which they can sleep. Some Christians are like that. They have precise conditions in which they can rest spiritually. Or else they're anxious and they never rest. It has to be calm. There can't be have trials or pressures in their life. There can't be illness problems. There can't be anything that they're not sure of. Everything's got to be laid out. So they become moody, just like people that are sleepless. They become moody, irritable, lethargic, and wanting to lay down spiritually all the time because they're not resting. They're exhausted. Trials exhaust them. God says he can bear you up in trials so you're not exhausted. So Jesus gives us an example. He teaches his precious disciples a lesson in this, and he wants us to know some things about storms and about trials. So first thing he wants us to know is that he directs us into them. In this passage, it says in verse 35, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, either Jesus was the worst weather forecaster the world has ever known, he's not omnipotent or omniscient, or he knew exactly what he was doing. The man who calmed the sea would have certainly known a storm was coming. So we need to know something, that when you're in storms, trials, that the Lord in his sovereignty directs you into them. There's calm water there. He goes, "No, I want you right into the hurricane." Second thing he wants us to know is he allows them to be unexpected and terrifying at times. This storm came out of nowhere. These men knew this Sea of Galilee. They'd grown up on the Sea of Galilee. They'd grown up on this lake. Sea of Galilee is about half the size of Lake Tahoe. They grew up there. They fished there their whole life. They'd spent countless nights on this sea, on this lake. But the storm, it says in verse 37, "There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat." The word "fierce gale" is a word that was used in the Greek to refer to a sudden, either like a tornado or a hurricane force wind. 50 miles away, something was happening that was affecting the lake. 50 miles away, they know this, meteorologist, that Mount Hermon is almost 10,000 feet high, 9,200 feet high. And Mount Hermon, 50 miles to the northeast, winds were boiling around the mountain. And in certain conditions, they will rush down that mountain slopes and find the lowest elevation to rush into, which, of course, is the Sea of Galilee, which is 695 feet below sea level. So the winds are just violently rushing onto the sea, onto this lake. They know statistically that in the history of the Sea of Galilee, there's been times where, believe it or not, they have surfed the Sea of Galilee with waves up to 20 feet tall. This was unexpected. This shocked them. It was so sudden. The waves were so big that they were crashing over the boat. This wasn't your normal lake storm. This was something unexpected and terrifying. The Lord wants you to know that. You're in circumstances that seem pretty good, and without, all of a sudden you go, "What in the world happened?" And you're in a storm that you never thought could ever happen. They go, "I've never seen the lake like this." Imagine Peter and them going, "This is unbelievable." So the Lord wants you to know that he will allow sometimes them to be that big. He wants us to know something else. He wants us to know that our boats are completely inadequate to handle his storms. They have boats that are maybe 30 feet, 35 feet long. This was an ocean-sized storm. And their little boats could not handle this. Something about, they were, you know, probably cocky. "We can handle anything this lake throws at us." And he goes, "Okay, let's see." And he threw an ocean-sized storm on this lake. So these boats, he wants us to know that in trials, he will get you to situations in which all of your resources are not enough. The boat's simply not big enough. The waves are crashing over the top of the boat. Now, those got to be big waves, crashing over the top of the boat, so much so that the boat was swamping. Imagine the terror of these guys. I mean, nothing would terrify a guy who's a fisherman on the lake, but this did. They were facing sure death. And something else that God uses, by the way, it's just puberty coming on. My voice cracks like that every once in a while. This trial was designed to reveal their inadequate resources to handle things, but it was also designed to reveal their faith. There's nothing like a good old storm to reveal your faith. And it revealed something that was in them. You'd never know it. You think these are cool guys. They're following Jesus. He lays this tremendous trial on them, and what comes out is what's in them. They don't really have that much faith in Jesus. In fact, they said in verse 38, Jesus was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Aren't you even caring about us a little bit?" All of a sudden, what came out was this reality. they not only didn't think he could knew what he was doing, they thought he wasn't aware of it and didn't even care. He doesn't even care about us. James 1, verses 2 to 4 says, count it joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that it's the testing of your faith. The word testing there is a word that means the revealing, the putting to the test so as to approve. It reveals a lot about us. Fire brings impurities to the surface, so trials bring a lot of garbage to the surface. That's why when you're going through great trials, I tell people often in counseling, be encouraged. God's just bringing to the surface what was there all along. Sometimes children go through times in their life where all of a sudden you realize, wow, they're not where you thought they were spiritually. They're making a horrible decision. Your kids ever done that? They will at some time because they're like you. And so I often encourage parents and say, well, don't panic. God's just revealing what was in their heart all along. And isn't it good to get it out now? Isn't God gracious to bring that out into the open? So now you know how to pray. You know how to pray now. You were thinking they were okay because they were always in calm water. But now you see them in this situation and what's coming out is shocking you. But be encouraged. The Lord's doing it to bring into the open. So what came out of them, what was in them. I don't really trust you, Jesus, when it comes down to it. I don't think you're enough. How are you going to get us out of this? Even if you were to somehow, we'd watched you heal thousands of people. We watched you do the miraculous. But this is out of your league. I mean, even if you were to calm the wind down, these waves aren't going to calm down for hours, and they're going to swamp us any minute. They were at the point of perishing. They didn't have life jackets. They didn't have buoys. They didn't have any flotation devices. Those waves, as soon as that thing clipped them over, they're at the mercy of the waves, and they'll crash them under the sea. They know we got maybe 2-3 minute lifespan here. This is out of your league, Jesus. So, of course, the Lord knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Put him into a situation specifically to bring to the surface what their real issue was. Now, isn't that kind of encouraging if you're in a severe storm right now to know, oh, Lord, this is more about you bringing me close to you than it is about me getting what I want here. So, Jesus wants you to know that he's revealing your faith through your trial. It's interesting. They were with Jesus. They had been taught by Jesus. They had watched Jesus do miracles, and they were still freaking out. You go to Community Bible, you go to Grace Church, you know the Bible, and you still freak out. You can teach other people about Jesus, you can say he's sovereign over everything, but in trials, you freak out. But be encouraged, even the disciples back then did. Jesus is walking along the road with two disciples from Emmaus outside of Jerusalem after he's been crucified and he rose from the dead, and they didn't know it yet, and they're just grousing and complaining. We thought he was the Savior. We thought he was enough. Haven't you heard, sir, what's gone here in the last 3 days? How he was killed? And Jesus just walking by. Then all of a sudden he says in Luke 24:24-27, oh, he couldn't take it anymore. Oh, you foolish and slow to believe what the scriptures say. Everything that's happened, I already told you, was going to happen. And the scriptures in the Old Testament predicted that it would happen. You who have followed me all these years never really have believed the word. And finally, he opened their eyes so that they could understand the scriptures. So, how's your faith? Are you okay in calm water? But you get anxious. You'd have no rest. You're moody, lethargic, and spiritually want to lay in a fetal position when you go through huge trials? Do you stop enjoying the Christian life once the trials come? I don't mean you're smiling all the time. Some of you are carrying really heavy weights, life and death, health issues, issues of finances. These aren't easy things. I don't smile at those things. But inside, do you have a peace of God and joy? Or are you going to bed every night sleepless spiritually? It might be that he's revealed the problem is your heart towards him. You don't think he's enough. He revealed their faith. Now the question is, Jesus reveals, first of all, that he is completely in control and sufficient. He could have said, you know what, men, I have taught you so many things, you've watched so much, I'm going to let the boat capsize. I mean, after all, I can walk on water, I'm out of here. You guys are on your own. I mean, listen, how many times do I got to tell you that I'm enough? But aren't you thankful the Lord doesn't do that? He turned and said, hush! And the greater miracle was not the wind, it was the ocean flattening out instantly. He has absolute control over every molecule in the wind and every molecule in that sea, and every molecule obeyed him instantly at his command. Do you think Jesus can't heal you? Do you think Jesus can't help you? So if you're in the trial, oh, that must mean you're in control and it's by your permission. Yeah. You can relax. I've got this. I'm in control. If I don't heal you, if I don't remove the trial, it's not because I don't care like you thought it was, and it's not because I'm not able. It's because I want to build you, reveal your faith. So sometimes it reminds me, Christians remind me, when I was a contractor years ago, and I taught Jeff everything he knows, by the way, Jeff, my brother. I'm Yoda to him when it comes to building. And Jeff will tell you, despite that, I actually have a good contracting business. But my brother Jeff, if you don't know, attends CBC, and he was my apprentice when I was a carpenter back in the Pleistocene era. That's the geological ages before the flood. So when I was a builder, I remember I'd be done, and I'd be building whatever, and they'd come in and go, oh, this isn't going to work. They're all upset. What's the matter? Well, that wall just doesn't look right, and that trim there just looks terrible, and that looks all, and they'd be freaking out. And I'd say, well, we're not done. So wait, we're not done. When I'm done with it, you'll like it. God says, I'm not done with you. You're not going to always be in the ocean. You're not going to always be in the boat. I'm not done with you. So doesn't it help to know if God's in control, then he also is in control of the length of the trial and the timing of it. And that's why David said, though 10,000 surround me in Psalms 3, I will both lay down and sleep in peace. I can sleep with 10,000 enemies surrounding me. I go to bed and had a good night rest, for thou art with me. Wow. That just changes everything. So, the whole point of this is that Jesus is showing his followers that our rest in storms, he was completely at rest. He was asleep. Because he knew I have everything under control. So he's saying to us, our rest in trials will be to the degree that we trust in his ability to keep us. Because he points them to himself. That's why they got it. Oh, my word. We didn't know you were that great. You control the physical universe and everything in it. The wind and sea obey your command. Jesus is great, isn't he? Jesus is great. The one who created the universe and brought it into existence. And Hebrews 1:3 says, keeps it going and upholds it by the word of his power. He walked around on earth and was in a boat in the Sea of Galilee so that he could assure you, I've got you. Just keep trusting me. You know, my wife, Pam, she, for some reason, cannot sleep in the car when I'm driving. I don't know why. The Lord, this woman thou gavest me, just allow her to rest when I'm driving. But she has her danger radar up. And her danger radar, even laying half asleep, she can detect any potential dangers, even half asleep, with her eye open. She has a supernatural ability to see things I don't see on the road and to tell me about them. I go, honey, do you want to sleep and I'll drive? She just laughs. Are you kidding? It couldn't be that I'm a bad driver. I mean, that could not be it. I tell her that. Say, honey,
I've driven 47 years. You'll make it with me driving. She goes, I'm staying awake. She won't rest. Now I can see why she won't. I've only had 17 wrecks, and only half of them were serious injuries, so it's not that bad. No, I'm teasing. I have a good driving record. Although I made the mistake, almost fatal mistake to our marriage. 3 years ago, for our 60th or 40th anniversary, I decided that I would go to England with Pam, and I would drive and rent a car and drive in England out of Heathrow Airport. I'm a man. I can do this. You just got to tough up. Well, I did that, but I remember these last words before it went silent in the car. My wife saying, you're going to kill us. You're on the opposite side of the road in rush hour at Heathrow Airport, going around these roundabouts trying to get in and out. I can see why she doesn't want to go to sleep when I'm driving. But David says, contrary to me or any person, you may not really be able to rest if your trust is in anybody. Because ultimately, nobody on this planet is really able to get you through life. Nobody on this planet is really qualified and able to put your trust in and know, okay, it's going to be okay. Only God is ultimately, right? We trust people to a degree, but they're not God. They can't control the elements. They can't control everything. David, as I mentioned, he says, when he was surrounded by his enemies, said, Lord, in Psalm 3 and 4, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, the steadfast in mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. He can sleep, he can be at rest because he's made a decision to entrust himself to you. Trust in the Lord forever, the psalmist says, for in God we have an everlasting rock. When I went to India, I had the privilege of going over there and training pastors, and there was, as I mentioned to our church, there was a great persecution that hit the part of India that I was in, and 50 pastors were murdered several years ago, and so I was talking to their widows and to their orphans, and then talking to these men, these other men who survived, and training them, and a lot of them had to, when the persecution broke out, Hindus, friends, neighbors started going after them. And they saw them coming, and they took their kids and fled into the mountains to run for their life. They spent 4 days in the mountains with no food, water, or shelter in the rain with their children. And then they came back eventually, filtered back in, and eventually filtered back into these areas, continuing to preach the gospel. So I said, do you guys ever pray for protection? And the leader said, well, no. We know God's in control. And he's going to take us whenever he wants to take us, and he'll keep us if he wants to keep us. What do you pray for? We pray for their salvation. Americans, I was telling our church, we're professionals at being preoccupied with our protection. We pray, God, protect us. Keep us from trials. Keep us from anything hitting us. The early church and the church that God's using around the world, they don't pray for protection. They pray for conversion. God, save them. We're going to be off the earth in a little while. Save them. Trials to them are in God's hands. They're responsible to be faithful. You know, if you're here and you have not been handling trials right, you haven't been getting much rest. And it shows. You're spiritually lethargic and cranky. You've lost your vitality. You've been worn out by the storm. There is a place of rest, and it's only in Christ. You're going to have to go to him. You have to be honest. Lord, I'm so sorry. The issue really is, I really don't think you can take care of me. Or, I really don't believe you have my best interest at heart, because if you could take care of me, I'm worried that you're not going to do what I want to do in taking care of me. I want you to take care of me according to my prescription. Not yours. So until you're able to release that to the Lord and fully say, Lord, I'm in your hands. I just want to live for you. God, do you think Jesus is able to bear you up in those storms? Yes, he is. I'll leave you with this. If you're not a Christian, there's another storm coming that the Lord's going to direct the entire world into. It's a storm like none other. It's a storm of the wrath of God. Jeremiah tells us there's a day coming, a day of darkness. And it says, as part of that wrath of God that hits this planet, he says in Luke 21, verse 24 and 25, that there will be the roaring of the waves again on the oceans. Don't know what that is. Could be a meteor hitting the oceans, could be tsunamis. But it says men's hearts will fail them for fear at what is coming upon them, just like the men in the boat, except they won't have somebody to calm the seas. So Jesus now is saying, listen, I can give you and I can calm the sea of God's wrath so that you're able to come into my presence and be accepted if you receive me into your life as your Lord and Savior. I took the wrath of God. I bore the cause of the storm, sin, myself, and rose from the dead. And now I'm alive and I will forgive you if you'll turn from your own sin and welcome me and receive me into your life. Will you do that? Maybe that's why God's got you here at this. You thought, what in the world? You're here at some church tonight. And God actually brought you here because he wants to save you. Or Christian, maybe he brought you here tonight because he wants to put joy back into your life and you keep waiting for calm weather. Father in heaven, I thank you for your presence. I thank you that you're here. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that we can know with absolute certainty that you control everything. You only have good purposes in trials that you allow into our life. You never will leave us or forsake us. You're more than enough for us, Lord. Either way, we're going to go through trials in this life. We might as well rest. So, Lord, help us to rest in you. Help us, Lord, to trust in you, to communicate that to you, to take your promises and hold on to them like life preservers. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus, your name, amen.